Our nation is going through a lot today. I guess we've gone through a lot over the years. Even as a church, our church has taken a lot of hits with the coronavirus, COVID-19. It's been a difficult, different kind of a day for us. But usually things that happen are things that we've seen in history. Even with COVID-19, in 1918, something similar, the Spanish flu, influenza hit just after World War One. And at the end of that time period, this virus, this disease broke out across our nation. Thousands were dying and churches were closed for weeks. If you read some of the articles and some of the diaries of folks, you see that it was a time when it seemed hopeless. After it was all over and done, Francis Grimke, a pastor in Washington, D.C., wrote an article of reflection. And I want to share a paragraph with you in his remarks. He said this: "There's been considerable grumbling, I know, on the part of some, particularly in regard to the closing of the churches. It seems to me, however, in a matter like this, it is always wise to submit to such restrictions for the time being. If, as a matter of fact, it was dangerous to meet in theaters and in schools, it certainly was no less dangerous to meet in churches. The fact that the churches were places of religious gathering and the others not would not affect in the least the health question involved. If avoiding crowds lessens the danger of being infected, it was wise to take the precaution and not needlessly run in danger and expect God to protect us." Sounds very similar to the day, doesn't it? Seasons come and go and they mark us. They show who we are and whose we are. For the most part, we've enjoyed great freedom in our nation, great peace, even great prosperity. It's easy for us to take for granted these privileges that the Lord has blessed us with. The current season, though, will pass. On another note, I guess what has taken the headlines of our news today is more of some of the racial divide that our nation faces. What has taken center stage is the death of George Floyd, along with other incidences and the racial tension and the riots that are happening in our own city and in cities across the nation. And I guess in the midst of a pandemic, sometimes we're asking, is there hope? And in the midst even of racial tension and unrest, like we're finding in our nation, even this very day, we have to ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope out there? Today we're looking at a time in the life of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, when they felt like there was no hope. The word on the street was, our hope is lost. There had been three different times that Babylon had attacked Jerusalem. In the first attack, more of the nobility had been transported, deported over into Babylon, including some of the young men that we read about in Scripture, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. About 5 years later, the Israelites had not learned their lesson. They were still living in defiance and rebellion against God. God sent Babylon in a second time, and this time others were deported. In that second deportation, Ezekiel was a part of that. He was a part of a priestly family, grew up in a priest home, was being trained to be a priest, and now at 25 being deported, his life was changed. It wasn't until about 5 years into his deportation that God actually called him to be a prophet, and now we have this book in the Bible. Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah, began to talk about if Israel does not get on board with God's plan, they will suffer further destruction. And sure enough, it came. In that third deportation, Babylon came back in, wiped out Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, everything that they knew and what many were saying would never, ever happen. And yet we see that kind of destruction taking place. And so when we come to Ezekiel 37, Jerusalem has already been destroyed. Many hundreds of people have been deported into Babylon. And again, you can understand why the word on the street is our hope is lost. It didn't appear that they would ever survive and ever return and ever be the people that they once were. It's after this third attack and really into the 70 years of captivity that Ezekiel receives this message. Now, again, for the kids sitting in the room this morning, I want you to pay close attention to this story. It's a great story. It's going to teach us a lot about God, but I think also you're going to enjoy just the storyline that comes from this. So let's read together Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The first point that I want you to see from our text this morning, I'm going to make three. So if you're taking notes, you can follow along fairly easy. But the first point is the test of hope. Ezekiel is a man who's walking with God, and his faith is going to be tested in this moment. It has been tested, but in this moment, God has a question to put to him. And as he's walking with God and listening to God, remember, his life has taken a whole new direction. For many of us in this day, our lives have taken new directions than what we had anticipated. For Ezekiel, his dreams had been taken away. His dreams of being a priest in the temple, of making his family and his God proud of him and what he was trying to accomplish. And I think it's important for all of us to remember, none of us get our dreams. Our lives never turn out like we always dreamed, in part because as we're growing up, we don't have any idea of the plan of God, and most of what we're dreaming is very self-centered at that. Maybe that job, even that you would have thought would have been a dream job, and maybe you got it, it turns out, well, there are issues in that job. It's not all that it turned out to be. You thought, if I could just get married, all my problems would be over. But then you realize my marriage has issues. We live in a fallen world, and we're sinners. Bad stuff still happens. You can't control everything and everyone around you. But even though you can't control everyone around you, with God's help, you can control your response. When the tests come for where you place your hope, be walking with God like Ezekiel was. Be reading His Word. Be praying. Be obeying His commands. I think in part that's what it means that the hand of God was on Ezekiel. He was a man that was set apart by God. He was a man who was living for God, even in a less than perfect world. Now, don't get me wrong, Ezekiel wasn't a perfect man. But he was a man who knew God, loved God, and obeyed God. And even though our circumstances can bowl us over, even when we're walking with God, God will be with you and help you and direct you. And as you're praying and as you're in His Word, He will speak to you and guide you. And I'm always thinking one of the better ways that we can pray when things aren't going our way is, God, would you get glory out of this circumstance, out of this situation, out of this problem? God, would you grow me? Would you let it be for my good that I might become more like Christ? The people around Ezekiel were saying, again in our text, our hope is lost. But what was God doing? What did He have to say? God shows Ezekiel a vision in chapter 37 of more or less a graveyard where no one had been buried. It was a valley of bones, dry bones. They had been there a while. There's no sugarcoating this set of circumstances that Ezekiel is looking at. It was obvious, humanly speaking, that there were zero chance, zero probability, zero possibility that life was going to return to any of those bones. But that's really the first part of the test, isn't it? When you think about the test of hope, God oftentimes asks us questions. We have to look to Him. We have to evaluate and examine, and we are considering all that is around us. And God will, I think, oftentimes ask us this faith question. Do you trust me? Do you believe that I can get glory out of this? Do you believe that all things do work together for the good of them who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose? And I love the test God gives Ezekiel in verse 3. Did you see that when we read over it? Son of man, can these bones live? Makes me think of the test that Jesus gave His early followers, the disciples, when they were out among the crowd and over 5,000 people were gathered, and Jesus looked at them and He said, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, it wasn't that Jesus was without an answer. God always knows. He's omniscient. And John, as he writes about that story, notes it in chapter 6, verse 6. He said this to test them. He said this to test them, for He Himself knew what He would do. I wonder what kind of test you're facing in your own mind and heart this morning. How we respond to these questions are important. Is God asking you something today? Will we ever regather physically? Will we ever push past the racial divides and tension in our nation? Will my marriage ever improve? Will my child ever come to the Lord? Will I ever find a job? I mean, we could go down through a list of questions that can come to us. And Ezekiel answered, did you see the answer in verse 3? Oh Lord God, you know. That's great, isn't it? It's not presumptuous. It's not doubtful. It's just trusting. Now the disciples, when they were asked their question, they scored much lower. Andrew mentioned a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, but then he said, what are these among so many? I'd say Ezekiel scored much higher, and I'd say that's a great example for us to follow when we face similar questions. Oh Lord God, you know. I trust you in this. I think it's an answer from a man, Ezekiel, who was walking with God faithfully over a period of time. It's quite different than those who are less mature in their faith and who really haven't experienced and observed the power of God. Now, what about the second part of the test? This test of hope. We find it in verse 4 of chapter 37. He tells Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Are you willing to accept, believe, and speak the word of God into your circumstances? There are a lot of voices around you telling you all kinds of things, but are you willing to turn to the word of God? What's been inspired by God, written down under inspiration from God? Tonight, our senior pastor, Dr. Monroe, is going to preach a message called The Finger of God. And as he deals with Exodus 19 through 20, we see an example of the finger of God moving and causing His word to be written down, writing it down. And so what we have in the scripture is from the mind of God. It's from the heart of God. It's from the finger of God. And so I'm sure Ezekiel could feel pretty foolish in this moment, speaking to these dry bones. Again, zero possibility that they're going to have life, humanly speaking. The world may think a lot of what God commands us is foolish, right? And God says, forgive that person who has hurt you. Well, that doesn't make sense. He or she needs to pay. God says, no, that's not my way. Tell someone about God's incredible but only plan to rescue them from eternal punishment. Does that make sense in a world that is very tolerant, very pluralistic? Maybe not. But it's what God's told us to do. For a husband to love his wife, even on some unlovable days, for a wife to show respect to her husband in some very disrespectful moments. It doesn't make sense, but we come back to the Word of God, and our job is to be obedient to what God has told us. Maybe we're to stand up for someone who's being mistreated or bullied. Maybe we're to seek to restore a fallen brother or sister. And I would tell you, unless we're in the Word, we're not ready to do any of those things. But our most natural thought won't be to do what God tells us to do. It's huge that we're in the Word and that we're walking with God and that we're listening to God. And we never go wrong when we follow the Word of God. God doesn't always do what we want Him to do, but in this case, a promise is made and Ezekiel obeyed. Will that be said of you? The promise was made and he or she obeyed. On this day, I would say Ezekiel gets an A+. Both parts of the test, he passed. And if we obeyed more, we would see the glory and the greatness of God more. Isn't that what verse 6 tells us? He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. We should pray, God, forgive us for our failures, our lack of belief, and let us have more A+ days of trusting and obeying, because we want to see your glory spread throughout this world. So we've seen the test of hope. Now, notice with me, secondly, the time of hope. It's really the verses 7 through 10 that I'm talking about, but what Ezekiel is seeing in this vision is a microcosm of a larger reality. It's like a time lapse of life entering in to these bones and what comes on these bones. It's a time lapse of a video that God is at work doing among His people, even though right now there's no sight, there's no sound that even would indicate such work for them. It's an incredible picture of hearing a sound, movement taking place, the movement of the rattling of bones. And I will sometimes say that when people repent of their sin and they turn to God, they begin growing in their relationship with God, the bones are rattling. As humans, would you agree that we're prone to impatience? I would say so. But I would tell you, God's much more concerned about our character and who we're becoming than what we could ever do for Him, and especially for just our comfort. Remember, God's always more concerned about your character than He is your comfort. He can do anything he wants to do. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He can do whatever he wants, even through you, in a millisecond. But he chooses typically to work through a process. He has a timeline of growing us. So I think one of the most important questions we can ask is there anything God wants to change about me in this process? Is there anything God wants to change about me in this process? Another helpful question is, what is God teaching me through this? What's God showing me about himself? What is he showing about me? What is he teaching me? Instead of the word on the street, our hope is lost. God, what are you teaching me? What do you want to change about me? I think James chapter 1 helps us in understanding that. Turn over with me, James chapter 1, and read with me verses 2 through 4. This is what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I get at times there's a holy discontentment, isn't there? I love the fact that Calvary wants to regather. What a blessing to know that our folks miss each other. And we miss corporate worship. We miss joining together. And it's not what God intended, that we would all just be in our own homes. He meant for us to gather together as his people. But in this season, in this time, can we be people of faith and continue to walk with him, be in his word, and gather even all over our city, all over the world, so that we can worship in a setting like this? Wait on God. Our quarantine, if we're not careful, can become very self-centered and selfish, unconcerned about the glory of God and ready to bail on the growth that he wants to give. It becomes, well, I just need and I just want, and you hear it, I. Maybe we should pray, God, please don't let us grow more selfishly or go back to normal. Let us move forward with more Christ-likeness, more godly men, more godly women, more godly boys, more godly girls, a more obedient church. I love what one friend said, be the church even when you can't go to church. God, make us a more obedient church, focused on making disciples, loving God and loving each other. Wait on God. I mean, who likes to wait? But it's in the waiting that oftentimes God does such supernatural work in our lives. Do what you know to do. Read the Bible. Humble yourself before God. Love your neighbor. Love your family. Pray, but wait on God. Impatience gets people into trouble. Moses lost his patience and paid a huge price for it. The people were impatient with Moses and paid an even greater price. Lack of patience. Robbie Zacharias, one of the great heroes of the faith, recently died. You've seen that in the headlines. He was known for his intellect and his ability to talk about faith and explain some of the difficult questions that we face theologically. I saw a clip where he was answering, I guess, one of the most troubling questions that people have. How can God be good and loving and all-powerful and allow evil in our world? You know how that question goes. There are a number of ways to come at that question, no doubt. And in this particular clip I was watching, Ravi pointed to the fact that the problem is you've not said all there is to say about God. Yes, he is good, he is loving, he is all-powerful, but he's also all-wise. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Should we not trust him and not our own human understanding of a particular situation? This is a quote from Ravi Zacharias. If God is as great as Christians claim he is, then sometimes not fully grasping the fullness of his reasons is exactly what we should expect. Expect it. Expect not to understand it all. Expect things to not be what you think they should be. Expect it. But what else should we expect? Well, the enemy's working 24/7 to sidetrack people. A doubt here, a difficult circumstance there, an injustice here, a person deciding to go against God's design but seems to be doing well. I would tell you the enemy wants to steal your faith. Have you heard of John Steingard? It grieves me when I hear of people who profess to know Christ then say that they no longer hold to the faith. He's the lead singer for Hawk Nelson, a Christian band. This last week, he professed a loss of faith. It appears that he began to ask some of these tough questions. And I don't know who was around him. I don't know where he sought the answers. But he began to ask these kinds of questions about why does evil happen? How could a good God send people to hell? Why does it seem God is harsh in the Old Testament and the kind in the New Testament? How does it seem that the Bible can have some things that in one time it says this, but it seems like it's saying something in another place? And you know, when we have those kind of doubts, and doubts do come, we live in a world that's constantly sending the wrong messages. The people you put around you are pretty important. Who's speaking into your life? Who are you going to and sharing your doubts with? When you keep all of those in isolation, then you're going to end up most likely in some bad places. God means for us to be in community and fellowship and have brothers and sisters in our lives that we're sharing with and talking with. And here's a man who lost patience and he says that he no longer believes. This is nothing new. It's the same old tricks of the enemy that he's been using for thousands of years. Don't fall for it. Maybe you're watching today and you have some of those same kinds of questions. I hope that you'll go up, especially if you're on live stream, and click the connect button. Ask that question. We have pastors and leaders here at our church who would love to speak with you and help you talk through those things that you're going through in your life. Don't stay isolated, whether it's due to depression, whether it's due to confusion and doubt. Get those questions out with people you know that love God and that love you, and will have some honest conversations with you. In a fallen world, things won't make sense. Cry out with me for God to make all things right. While we're on earth, we will see many injustices, malpractices, abuses. And sometimes we don't even know how to talk about them, how to feel about them. May God help us to want to pray for justice against any mistreatment. If a doctor, a lawyer, a politician, a pastor, or a police officer misuses his position or discriminates against someone because of race or ethnicity, we should do all we can to make sure the justice system addresses it. I'm grateful at Calvary we see differences in people. We appreciate them. We enjoy them. I think that's one thing we miss about gathering, is that we get to gather with so many different people and love and see beyond our differences to see hearts of people who follow Christ. What a beautiful thing God has done in our church family. And I know it grieves all of us with the loss of George Floyd and his family, his friends. They've lost someone in a death that didn't have to happen. He died unnecessarily. We grieve with our brothers of darker skin who, because of situations like this, have fear and may not feel as comfortable engaging at different times and in different ways because of that fear that they have of being singled out or being suspected or treated guilty just because of a skin color. We grieve too for our public servants, so many police officers, firefighters, and others who oftentimes, because of one bad actor, are all categorized or pay such a huge price for the sins of others. We grieve for the losses of those who are experiencing right now in our cities, business owners, community residents who are losing places of business and the protection even that they need. In a way, it seems hopeless, doesn't it? Just like the valley of dry bones. Just like these dry bones, that zero possibility they would come back to life. But I would say, church, we have a chance to make a difference in our culture. And we love each other. We love our neighbor. We don't make distinctions. But we love because God created us all in the image of God. Church, we have a chance to reach this next generation and to teach our children. Parents, don't miss this opportunity to teach your children. We're all created in the image of God. What an opportunity that we have. You see, it's the time of hope. And in this time lapse of sound, rattling of bones, bones come together, muscles attach to bone as you look at the text, and skin covers the muscles. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy breath into the newly formed bodies, the same miracle he performed in the Garden of Eden with Adam when he breathed life into him. The Spirit enters their bodies, and they begin to breathe, and they stand up like a mighty army. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? It's unimaginable. It's miraculous. Remember, zero possibility. Well, we've seen the test of hope. Be ready for the tough questions in your life. We've seen the time of hope. Be ready for the tough process that we go through here on earth. But there is one more point I want you to see this morning, and that's the terms of hope. Be ready for the tough answers. You might not always like the answers. I'm thinking we can probably negotiate the terms, right? I mean, think with me how we sometimes humanly think. I mean, God, you might say this, but God, don't you really mean this? Or God, won't you really do that? I'm thinking we probably can negotiate the terms, maybe bargain with God, maybe demand from God. And no, that's the answer to that. You have no rights. Even if you are His, did you hear me? His, what does that mean? He owns you. God owns you. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. God owes you nothing. You owe Him everything. I know there's the tension that we are adopted in Christ, heirs with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. But even in your redeemed state in Christ, it would be ugly if you were in charge. Can you let God be God? Can you quit trying to put yourself on the throne of God? Let God be God. So what I'm saying is God sets the terms. Verse 11, it's interesting, isn't it? We set up this contrast. Behold, they say. Maybe you want to circle that in your Bible. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. But look in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. They might say this, but God says this. The one who is good, loving and all powerful and all wise, He has the final say. You don't. Your circumstances don't. Your past doesn't. Your experiences don't. The people around you don't. No one sets the terms of your hope. Give this all-powerful God room to work in your life. God works through our prayers and even through our faith. I don't want to diminish faith. Jesus said this to two blind men, according to your faith, be it done to you. He said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said to a father about his daughter, do not fear, only believe. Why didn't Jesus do many mighty works in his own hometown of Nazareth? Because of their unbelief. And he asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Stop closing the doors that God's not closed. God has the power to deliver. Don't give up hope. It's normal, even human, to say our hope is lost, especially in the middle of the storm. It's hard to be judgmental when I think of the captivity of the Israelites, the destruction of their economy, their city, their nation, all that they knew of life turned upside down. How could they ever return to Jerusalem? Where is it that you feel hopeless this morning? Is it because of the injustice in our world today? Is it because of the quarantine? Is it because of some kind of an addiction? Maybe it's an addiction to anger. Maybe it's to pornography. Maybe it's to food. Maybe it's to gambling. Maybe it's your job situation that you feel hopeless in. Maybe it's that in your family you feel hopeless. I always think about when someone gets married, you have two sinners who are married to each other, and how impossible that is that they could ever have a good relationship. But yet God is a God who works and sanctifies us in that. I think about the parent who sees a child who is wayward and straying and living outside of God's design. And it's easy to give up hope. Now you have two sinners who've raised a sinner. But again, God works in those circumstances and He gets glory through them. I would say to you this morning, if you feel hopeless, feeling hopeless isn't all bad. Especially when you learn how to rely on God. The Apostle Paul had this huge problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. He prayed repeatedly, God, take it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then, of course, Paul responded, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the greater good, isn't it? The wisdom of God. What He teaches us by what we go through, learning how to depend on Him, grow closer to Him, enjoy Him, and be able to come to the place to say, all I need is a relationship with God. If I have that, I have all that I need. Because we serve a big, powerful God, there's always hope. Change, relief, help may come soon, but most likely it will come later. It also may not come in your lifetime. The hope and the change that you want to see may not come in your lifetime. Are you okay with that? Are you willing to say, God, please grant this request, but if nothing ever changes, I will serve you. Some of the Israelites died during the captivity. They did not return to Jerusalem. Daniel was not among those who returned, this really great man of God. Ezekiel, another great man of God, he did not return. What I'm saying is you may have to take your hope to the grave. Are you okay with that? You know, if you are what I would call you, not crazy, I would call you heroic. I would call you someone who has pleased God. Listen to Hebrews 11. It's the hall of faith, and so many great and wonderful things God does, and He delivers, and so many miracles. And when you come to verse 32, you just kind of see a compilation of wonderful acts of God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised,
since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, when I read the first part of that, I said, God is able. But don't skip over the second part of that. God is still able. And God will help us to be faithful unto death, no matter the circumstances. When you think that all hope is lost, fight back with, no, it's not. I still have hope in God. Even if I die and do not receive what I ask, I'll be ready to stand before God. I will take my faith with me, and I will stand before God faithfully. I wish I could tell people that if they turned to Christ, all their problems would go away. But I know that oftentimes their problems just get harder. You see, Christianity is not just about moral, ethical teachings. I think it has that. But it's about a Savior who saves us from our sin. The greatest injustice was that my sin was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the perfect one, and He died in my place. He saves us so that we can know Him, enjoy Him, and glorify Him in life and in death. And I would say to you, following Christ isn't easy. And just because you start following Christ, it doesn't mean everyone around you will start patting you on the back. You most likely will have some baggage from the past. You'll have critics around you who may not want to let your past go like God does. I love stories of conversion, and I hope that you read some of those. I would love to be able to communicate a few of those with you. But I will say to you, in Ezekiel 36, we get this picture of what conversion looks like when God gives us a new heart. Notice in verse 25, if you look back with me in chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. You see, when you turn from your sin in repentance, the cleansing power of God to wipe all your sins away, what a wonderful, wonderful picture. Notice when you repent from those idols and self-centeredness, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's a great picture of conversion, of becoming a part of the family of God, of being adopted. When God moves in our lives and shows us our sin and we turn from it, we repent of it, and He gives us a new heart and puts His Spirit within us, He will help us no matter what we go through. What I can tell you is that He gives you a new life, not a four steps to a better life, but He gives you, one, the death and resurrection of His Son, which brings about our death to self. The repentance. God is in the business of bringing life and hope to lifeless and hopeless situations. He raises from the deadness of sins. And once you're in His family, all that you experience will be used to make you more like Christ. Are you on board with letting God make you more like Christ in all our unrest? Are you on board with letting God make you more like Christ in our quarantine? Are you on board with letting God make you more like Christ in all your relationships and life? This passage points to the Israelites in their hope, but it ultimately points to Christ who raises the dead and one day will gather all His people together. This is what Jesus does. He raises the dead. What you go through may kill you. And if it doesn't kill you, it should make you stronger. Difficulty points us to Christ as our only hope. And it prepares us for the day you will stand before Him. We have no hope apart from Christ. My hope, the songwriter said, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wish you were here to sing with me this morning. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Would you pray with me? Father, You know the hurts, the confusion, the hopelessness that rest in our world today. You know all the family situations that are listening right now to this message, who have heard this vision that You gave Ezekiel. I pray that You'll give them hope again. Lord, I pray that they would never, ever give up hope, that they would keep walking with You, obeying You, praying and seeking You, being in Your Word. Lord, may they never, ever give up hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.